If you would, open your Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll return to our study of this prophetic book, pick up where we left off last week. We'll read the entire 12th chapter so we get the context here. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." In this chapter, John's attention, and therefore our attention, is focused on the nation of Israel. We are made to understand God's purposes and plans for the nation of Israel. We're also made to see Satan's intense and desperate attempt and the failure to overthrow those purposes of God for this small nation of Israel. In verse 1, John tells us that he sees a great sign. That is, it's a large sign. The thought of the word great in the Greek, it has to do with the physical size. It was a very large, unmistakable sign. The word sign has the thought of a supernatural event, and it appeared in heaven, in the sky. As we begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, as we look at the vision of this, we see this great sign that John saw, this woman, and the description that's given of her. And when we understand the events that transpired in this 12th chapter, we will quickly understand that this woman represents the nation of Israel and her future glory that God has always intended for her. We might turn to the 89th Psalm to get a foundation, a scriptural foundation of these terms, these symbols that were used, that were in association with this woman. It's not the first time in Scripture that we see them. This is why, once again, if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you have first got to study the rest of the Bible, because many of the symbols and many of the figures that are used are given to us earlier on in other books of the Bible. And that's certainly the case with the sun, the moon, and the stars that we see associated with this woman. Psalm 89, we'll read verses 35 through 37. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. That was a promise made to David, who would have an eternal throne that would rule over the nation of Israel. Who is the descendant of David that fulfills and will literally fulfill that promise? Jesus. Also in Genesis 37, we're given a glimpse of the future glory of Israel and the symbols of that glory with the sun, the moon, and the stars in the dream that was given to Joseph. Genesis 37. Some of you are turning to first Joseph, but it's the book of Genesis. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 37. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Well, of course, they did. But these symbols that described Jacob and his family were a picture of that future glory that they would enjoy eventually and ultimately. And a part of that coming to pass was the necessity for Joseph to be in Egypt in order to preserve his family alive. So this sign, this great sign, this woman, it represents the nation of Israel and the future glory that God has promised for her. But then suddenly in verse 2, the scene changes from heaven and glory to earth and pain and distress. Labor, the labor of a woman giving birth, is often in Scripture used to describe pain, especially right before God brings about one of his purposes. And this is certainly the case in with this picture of this woman who's about to give birth. Now we have an earthly scene rather than a heavenly scene. This is Israel during the time of the tribulation on this earth. Now the child to be born is clearly one that descends from the nation of Israel. If the woman is Israel, then the one she's giving birth to must be a descendant of Israel. The child will be born in a time of great distress and of great pain. John, as we know, has been looking forward in our study in this, the book of Revelation, from chapter 4, verse 1 on. John's vision has been looking forward. So we know that these scenes speak of a future time of pain and distress, which we know to be the period of the tribulation. There's nothing in this chapter 12 that would cause us to think that John's point of view has changed. In other words, he's still looking forward when he sees this great vision, both first in heaven and then on the earth. I believe we have some clues to understand this child that was born In Isaiah 66, if you'll turn there with me, it's important for you to be able to find these things in Scripture to connect the dots, these prophetic dots that we are given in the Word of God, so that we can understand God's plans and purposes, not only for us as individual believers and not only for us as the church, but also for the nation of Israel. And as we come to a close this morning, we'll understand why it's important for us to take time on a Sunday morning to understand these things that are future, these things that really don't pertain to us directly when we're talking about Israel, things that will happen when we're not even present on the earth. Why is it important for us to know these things? Well, there are reasons, and we'll emphasize those as we come to a close. But this is one way we can understand John's vision in chapter 12, in Isaiah 66, verses 7 to 10. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. The male child in Isaiah, in this passage, simply is speaking of great blessing for the nation of Israel. It was a great blessing for a male child to be born to a Jewish family. And so the use of this analogy was very clear to the Jewish people. It's a great blessing. It's a time of great joy. And this is what Isaiah was pointing to. Israel, because of the rebellion, was carried away into captivity, and they were mourning. But the promise is God's not done with Israel. There will come, after a time of relatively short but very intense pain, there will be the birth of great joy. The child being born here is not a reference to Jesus Christ. And this is important for us to understand as we come to chapter 12 of Revelation. But we do see that there are individual Jews, the children, I believe it's in verse 8 of this passage in Isaiah, the children speak of a remnant of Israel that will be born in a time of joy after a time of great distress, though that distress is relatively short. Some prophetic teachers actually see two births here. That's a possibility, but I believe that the emphasis is really, because one time he says before the pain, and then it says shortly after. I think the emphasis is simply that the labor will be relatively short, though intense. But after that will come a time of joy. In verse 8 there, when it refers to her children, it speaks to all the redeemed of Israel, the remnant that will inherit the blessings that God promised Israel, Abraham, David, all of those Old Testament promises to that people. I believe that one of the children that we see promised here in Isaiah is the male child that we see in chapter 12 of Revelation. They represent a certain group that will come from the nation of Israel, that will be a part of that remnant. Now, we'll consider that male child in more detail in just a minute. But before we do that, we need to understand that all of the descendants of Israel that will inherit the promises given to Abraham will be those that are saved during the tribulation period, or those that survive to the end of the tribulation period. Then they will be born, as it were, and that nation will be born. Now, the world, we've already seen a partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, a foreshadowing, if you will, of the fuller final fulfillment of Isaiah. In 1948, anybody remember what happened there? Some of you were alive. But Israel was suddenly born in a day as a nation, weren't they? Declared to be a nation. Was there any pain involved in that birth? Yeah, there was, wasn't there? It was relatively short for the birth of a nation, but nonetheless, it was intense, and a nation was born. I say this is only a foreshadowing, a partial. Some people say it's a fulfillment of, but it was only a political birth. What Isaiah was referring to is a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual birth. And that hasn't happened yet. The nation of Israel is still in unbelief. But there is coming a greater travail than even what we saw, what the world saw in World War II. And that's hard to imagine when you watch those documentaries on the concentration camps and the torture and the death. It's hard to imagine that things could be worse. But saints, they will be. They will be. It will be intense. But the joy is sure. The birth after the labor is sure. Jehovah says, the whole point of labor is to bring forth a child. Will I allow my people Israel to go through such intense sorrow and distress and not fulfill my promise to them, not bring forth that child of joy? God gives the assurance that He will. In verses 3 and 4 of Revelation, if you'll turn back there and you hopefully keep your finger there to keep things in perspective here. In verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 12, after we are introduced to the sign in heaven of the woman, and then as she's seen on earth giving birth or about to give birth, now we see another sign in heaven, this fiery red dragon. The description, well, we're not left to guess who this is. We're told specifically it's Satan. Satan himself. The color red often in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, is associated with death. And that's certainly the appropriate coloring for this dragon. His seven heads and 10 horns and the crowns that are on those heads, they give us some clues as to how and through whom Satan will manifest himself in his persecution against Israel. We'll have to wait until we get to the next chapter, chapter 13, to better understand those clues. We won't spend time on those this morning. But for now, I'll simply make this statement, and then we'll understand how we arrive at this understanding. But I'll simply say that Satan at this time appears as having the form of the beastly revised Roman Empire. Now, Satan is the one who is behind it. And so this is why he's described as this beast. But he is the power behind it. This beastly revised Roman Empire will be headed up by a Satan-possessed individual, the Antichrist. But this is the form that Satan takes when he attacks Israel during the tribulation. The stars that he throws down from heaven to earth are simply the angels that did not keep their proper or their original domain, as Jude 6 reveals to us. In other words, these are his demons. The archangel Michael. Saints, there are angels, and they are powerful, and they are given charge to watch over us. You ever feel vulnerable, weak, insignificant? Well, I've got the host of heaven watching over me, and I believe that. And that brings comfort and strength and confidence in my everyday life. These things are all yet future, and these things that are happening on earth, I won't even be on earth. But when I read things like this, I realize these guys are on my side. The archangel Michael and his fellow angels are given the task to expel Satan from heaven. From the beginning, we understand that Satan has had access to heaven. And once again, this is one of those things that, you know, if we were doing things, we probably wouldn't allow that, would we? We're just going to put a do not enter sign and Satan's not coming in. But God in his wisdom has a time and a purpose for all things, including Satan's access to his very throne. But there's coming a day when that will stop. And this is the day that John saw. He is thrown out and no longer allowed to enter the presence of God. The dragon positions himself to devour the male child when it's born of the nation of Israel. As soon as it's born, he's going to gobble it up. That was his intention. So, of course, the question becomes, who is the man-child? Who is this male child? Now, there are two clear clues that are found in verse 5. He shall rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and he was caught up to God. Those are two very clear statements. Both of these things can accurately be said of Jesus Christ. And this is why most Bible commentators declare that the male child of chapter 12 is Jesus Christ. Now, there are two compelling scriptures that would seem to support their conclusion. But I believe, as we will see, that their conclusion is wrong. Just as Isaiah is not a reference to the coming Christ, the male child of chapter 12 isn't Jesus Christ either. But in Revelation 19 and 15, if you just want to jot these references down so you can look at them and study them, there it clearly says that he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, there's no question that the subject here is Jesus, he will rule them with a rod of iron. That statement is clearly used to describe the rule of Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. Also in the second Psalm and verse 9, a messianic prophecy says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. So once again, a specific statement that we know to be directed at Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, despite those two things, and of course Jesus ascended up to heaven after he was resurrected. And so Jesus, both of those clues can certainly fit Jesus Christ. But there are some major obstacles, and I believe they are major obstacles, in identifying the man-child as Jesus. The first one is this, and I mentioned it earlier. From Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 onward, the things that John saw were future events to his time. Jesus' birth and translation to heaven had already taken place. For him to be made to see those again, he would have to once again turn around and look backwards. But his perspective is, these are future events. Jesus had already been born. He had already been translated to heaven. The second major obstacle is that we see the male child being immediately, upon being born, he's immediately translated to the throne of God. Jesus was not immediately translated to heaven at his birth in order to try to escape the dragon. And that's why the male child is taken to heaven, that he would not be devoured. Well, Jesus wasn't snatched from the manger scene in order to escape the devil. Jesus confronted Satan in the wilderness, didn't he? And then he confronted him again on the cross, and both times he was thoroughly, utterly defeated. Satan was completely defeated. So there was no need to snatch him from the snare or from the jaws of the dragon. And then lastly, the last major obstacle is that Satan is seen in John's vision in the form of the beast. And the form that he takes is the last stages of the revised Roman Empire. When Jesus was born, and when he was translated to the throne of God, Rome was still in its prime. It was not in this form that we see the dragon. But it's the dragon that is poised to devour the male child. So I believe that there are too many obstacles for us to see the man-child as Jesus. So the question is, who is it then? Who else can be described as ruling the nations with a rod of iron? Who else can be seen as being taken to the throne of God shortly after they were born? And I believe that the answer is found in the 144,000. I'm going to give you a list of references here, and these are just a few. But in order to understand how the remnant can be described as ruling the nations with a rod of iron, how that can be considered an accurate description of those that are saved during the tribulation, especially among the Jews. In Isaiah 14, verses 1 and 2, you can read there how that Israel will be so identified with Jesus Christ that they will be considered as having conquering and ruling their enemies. Isaiah 32:1. There it speaks not only of the king that will reign, but of princes that will rule with justice. In Jeremiah 51, verses 19 to 24, there Israel is actually described as a battle axe. That's similar to a rod of iron, an instrument of war and conquering. And how that Israel themselves, the remnant, will be used to break in pieces the horses and its riders. So again, a similar description as to rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 149, verses 5 to 9. There you also see that the saints will execute vengeance on the nations. So all of these and many other references to understand that the redeemed remnant of Israel will be so identified with Jesus Christ and his kingdom that it can accurately be said of them, they will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Obviously, Jesus is the head of that ruling, but it is in association with the remnant of Israel. As I said, these clues can be said of the 144,000 because not only are they part of that Jewish remnant, but we saw them sealed. That is, they came to know Jesus Christ during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation under the ministry of the two witnesses. We see them sealed in chapter 7, but we're going to see in chapter 14, we're going to see that they've been caught up to the throne of God. We see them now in heaven. And there we'll also see that they are very closely related to Jesus Christ and his ruling over the events that are taking place on the earth. And so all of these things accurately describe the 144,000. They are saved from the clutches of Satan by being sealed and translated to heaven, and then being associated with Jesus from heaven in his reign over the earth. Now, after giving birth, the woman, Israel, the nation, flees from the dragon to the wilderness, where she's miraculously taken care of and protected by God for 3.5 years. This represents the remnant of Israel who will be protected from the ravages of the beast who so intently wants to destroy Israel. Why? Because he set himself up as God by this time. He says, I'm God and there is none other. What nation of all the nations of the world is going to stand up and say, no, Jehovah is God? Israel. That's why the beast will hate Israel. The church by this time is taken out. So who's left to be the testimony of the one true God? The nation of Israel. So he comes at her with all that he has. The duration is specifically given as 3.5 years. That is the last 3.5 years. When you see what is it, 1,260 days? 3.5 years. When you see time times time and half a time, 3.5 years. And we're looking at the last 3.5 years. Now, when the casting out of Satan and his demons from heaven takes place, all heaven rejoices. And they make a proclamation with a loud voice. Once again, when we see heaven praise and rejoice, it's with a loud, audible voice. Now that Satan is no longer allowed access, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Because the accuser of the brethren, what? He's been cast out. Verse 11, notice where, speaking of the brethren there, that they overcame by the blood of his lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And I believe that he is our accuser. In this church age, I believe that Satan is constantly before the throne of God and is trying to discredit us, trying to tell God how absolutely unworthy we are of his blessing and protection and promises. And that's exactly why he tempts you with such thoughts as well. Where do you think those thoughts come from? You know, I just might as well give up. God doesn't want me. I don't deserve his blessing. Where do you think those come from? He's saying the same thing to God the Father. Saints, that's why we come before the throne of God in the name of Jesus. We need to remember that. All the things that Satan says of us, he doesn't really have to do a lot of exaggeration. Many of them are probably true. But we come boldly before the throne of grace in the name of Jesus. We come in his merit. The blood of Jesus covers us. And Satan's accusations have no power. This is why it's important for us to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. The brethren, though, that I believe are being referred to, the accuser of the brethren, in verse 10 there, is probably a specific reference to the two witnesses. It's also a possibility that it's a reference to all of them, the martyrs of the tribulation period. So it's a more specific area, though we can certainly understand that to be a general title and activity of Satan to accuse God's people. But specifically was referenced here those that did not love their life to death. In other words, they willingly gave their life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. For heaven, it is a time of great rejoicing. But for the inhabitants of the earth, it's a time of woe. The darkest time that has ever been seen on this planet. The one that has deceived the whole world. For all of these years, for the history of the human race, he will understand, and I don't know what all Satan understands, but the Bible tells me he does know this. When he's kicked out of heaven, he's going to realize something. His time is short. And he has wrath. And he's going to exercise that wrath on the earth and specifically directed at the people of Israel. We don't know what the wings of eagles represent. There have been a lot of modern day interpretations, and some of them may be correct. We don't know. All I know is that Israel, the remnant of Israel, will be carried away to the wilderness where they will be protected. And I believe it will be miraculous, even if it involves human instruments. The speed with which this exodus takes place, the ability to protect them from this very powerful foe, we're talking a miracle of God. And the wings of eagles may represent some air force, the United States may have some input as has been interpreted. I don't know all of those details, and to me, it's not a concern for me to know. I just know God is going to miraculously take care of Israel at this time. Swift and miraculous. The flood that Satan sends after her, it may be literal, or it may be a reference to an army that comes like a flood. But either way, the destructive force, whatever that force may be that Satan powerfully sends after Israel, it will be miraculously stopped by God. The earth swallows them up. And then in verse 17, when it speaks of the rest of her offspring, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He couldn't get at her like he wanted. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. As I said, the woman represents the Jews that are faithful to worship Jehovah, Israel. But they have yet to fully recognize Jesus as their Messiah. The woman doesn't have the testimony of Jesus to this point. But there will be some of her offspring that do. I believe that these are those that accept, that the offspring are those that accept Jesus Christ after the two witnesses are taken to heaven. After the 144,000 are sealed, there will be Jews that will have their eyes open and say, wait a minute, now I get it. Others, the woman that's protected in the wilderness, she won't come to that full revelation until the end of the tribulation when they see Jesus. In Matthew 24 and verse 13, if you just want to mark that reference down, this is what I believe Jesus refers to when he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now many of legal Christians have said, see, that's if you'll just hang out to the end, if you'll just be good to the end, you'll be saved. Well, they take it completely out of context. Jesus is talking about the end times. He's talking about God's dealing with the nation of Israel during the tribulation. And there will be those that will endure and survive the tribulation. The rest of her offspring represents those that are saved and have the testimony of Jesus and that will inherit all of the kingdom of God. Now, as always, as we come to a close here this morning, why is it so important for us to understand these things? Some of you are saying, you know, Brother Doug, that all went over my head. I don't get it. Why did you take all that time this morning to talk about that? We're not even going to be here. The Apostle Paul declared that all Scripture is profitable. I believe that this passage and these prophecies are profitable for us to know and to study. To understand that God is not done with the nation of Israel. These prophecies make it clear that God has some very clear and some very specific plans for the nation of Israel that are yet future. And that's profitable for us to understand because it will keep us from falling in the error that so many Christians throughout the church history have fallen into. And that is to think that the church has supplanted the nation of Israel. That we have inherited all the promises God made to the nation of Israel. Well, God's done with Israel. They belong to us as the church. And there are so many errors that have been generated because God's people don't understand God's not done with Israel. He's going to do some very specific things for them and through them. And we need to know those. Many have taught and are teaching that the church inherits her promises. And so they're not able to rightly divide the word of God. And so you hear people claiming promises. Well, I'm a believer and God said this in his word and he promises this. And so, I'll never be sick because, you know, God made that promise to Israel in the wilderness. And never be sick. You need to understand what God has said to Israel and when he said it and why he said it. And you need to understand what he says to you in this church age. But I also believe another wonderful benefit from understanding these prophecies is that they illustrate for us, if you'll turn to 1 John 4 and verse 4. When I read of the intense wrath of the dragon and understand that that accuser of the brethren is my accuser as well, he's my enemy, and he has that same intense hatred for me that we see him having for the woman that is cared for in the wilderness. But I also know that the same God that will protect her is my Heavenly Father. The Lamb of God that will prevail is my Savior, my elder brother, my high priest. And in 1 John 4 and verse 4, we read this very clear declaration: you are of God. Do you know who you are, people? Do you know who you are? You are of God. You have been born of Him. You have been made a partaker of His very nature. This is why it is so foolish when we fall into the snare of inferiority complexes, or when we begin to pity ourselves. Do we realize how insulting that is to God, who has declared, "You are of me, little children, and have overcome them"? Who's them? All of God's enemies who are also yours. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." When I see the events of chapter 12 that I believe will be literally fulfilled with concerning the nation of Israel during the 7 years of tribulation. Time, I won't be here. But saints, I'm here now. And from time to time, I have tribulation. Do you? From time to time, things become so overwhelming in my life. And I know that there is a very powerful enemy who is much more powerful than I am. But when I see God's promise to the nation of Israel, and then I look at His promises He's made to me over and over again, it doesn't matter how difficult things get in my personal life. It doesn't matter how intense the battle with Satan and his pawns become. It doesn't matter the temptations that I will face, how strong they are. It doesn't matter the trials and how impossible they seem. Because I know that my enemy is already defeated. I know that his defeat will soon be manifested for all the universe to see, and that he will no longer be given access to the throne of God, but I will be exalted to the throne of God. Saints, if you don't believe that, you're going to go through your life defeated. You're going to be unfruitful. I don't fear Satan and his purposes against me. I'm not ignorant of them. I understand what he wants to do to me. I understand the discouragement he wants to give me. I know he wants to keep me from serving and honoring the Lord with my life. But greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I don't despair when I walk by faith. I don't despair when my trials become so overwhelming it appears like Satan's winning. When it appears like the world is having its day and that God maybe just has ignored me. Do you have times when you kind of feel that way? if you will remember the faithfulness of God in past and his promise of future faithfulness, you won't despair when it looks like Satan's winning. Can you imagine the fear of the Jewish remnant in that dark day? When Satan comes with, you know, when he sends out that flood, can you imagine being that remnant of Israel that's, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Then God miraculously will take him on those wings and say, I got you covered. I've got you covered. Oh, but the flood's coming. Here it comes. It's all right. God says, you know, I control the earth and all of its elements. I got you covered. Saints, can you rest in that? It's the same God. Yes, the same enemy, but the same God. We'll close with Revelation 16. If we'll have a song, Victory in Jesus. Wanda, I believe that's 290, if I'm not mistaken. Romans 16 and verse 20. We'll close with this. The victory of Revelation chapter 12, though it is not directly, we are not directly affected by it. And yet we have a very clear and related promise given to us in this church age. Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Just remember this when you feel like Satan seems to be winning here. And the God of peace will crush Satan under whose feet? Just as we mentioned that the remnant of Israel will be so associated with Jesus Christ that they can be described as ruling with a rod of iron. Here it says clearly that the God of peace will crush Satan under my feet, under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, men. Satan can use his power and access to heaven right now to accuse me, to mock me, to try to discourage me. But John's revelation, Paul's gospel, they tell me that I know Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven, and I'm going to be escorted in. I'm glad to know this morning that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Now, saints, if that's just rhetoric, then we're all fools here this morning. But if you believe that, do you see how that's going to change how you're dealing with things in your life right now? I'm talking about your day-to-day life. I'm talking about your relationships, your activities, your attitudes. Do you see how this truth will change how you're dealing with things? Saints, it must. We must learn to live by faith. Let's sing. Let's sing all three verses of this song. 290, is that correct? Yes. Victory in Jesus. Let's stand and sing these three verses. You're welcome as we sing. You don't have to wait till we're done. Come and seek the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit minister to your need this morning.